Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. All right. We are kicking off a brand new message series called Absolution. If you're unfamiliar with the term, the idea, it's the idea to absolve. It has to do with forgiveness. And how do we offer forgiveness? What does it look like to receive forgiveness from other people? And so the thing that kind of kicked this off for me is there was recently a story in the news about a month ago. And there was a Facebook Live killing. I don't know if you had seen this. So Facebook Live was a new feature that they offered on Facebook where you could, from your phone or device, you could film something live and you could just immediately upload it to Facebook. A man actually did this while he took a 74-year-old man's life and put it up. And it took a lot of the headlines, obviously, because of this misuse of this kind of new technology and the way that it worked. The thing that piqued my interest the most was the family's response. So 74-year-old man, he had 14 kids and grandkids, and this was a statement from his daughter that came less than 24 hours after the shooting. Each one of us forgives the killer, speaking of herself as the daughter and the 14 kids and grandkids, the murderer. We want to wrap our arms around him. I promise you, I could not do that if I didn't know God. If I didn't know him as my God and my Savior, I could not forgive that man. Less than 24 hours after the killing occurred, the man who had done it was still on the loose. He was still roaming free at that point. And I remember reading that and thinking, there's no way I could do that. Now, what they're saying is, apart from God, there's no way I could do that. I'm including God in my equation. I couldn't do that. And this isn't to make any judgment of theirs, but I feel like these kinds of stories, this ability to forgive in these ways, that how do you forgive? And increasingly in our culture, the speed with which you are able to forgive has this incredibly high value, especially in Christian communities, because we talk about forgiveness a lot. And that's what made me want to talk about the subject. If I had written that letter, if I had said, I forgive the killers, for me personally, I'm not making any statement on this family whatsoever and where they were coming from. For me, I would be dressing denial up as forgiveness. I wouldn't be able to wrap my head around what had happened in 24 hours, much less had walked a process of acknowledging the pain, the grief, the sadness, to be able to say, I forgive you. And have that mean something, have that be located in some sort of place. And so that's what spurred this message series on, is how do we talk about forgiveness? Again, forgiveness is one of the most talked about conversations in the church. So I have a couple of disclaimers as we kick off this message series. One, the conversation about forgiveness, it is likely that there are people in here which the concept of forgiveness has been used against. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of times the concept of forgiveness is a message delivered to you by a person in power who has hurt or harmed you and then has commanded or told or encouraged you, but you need to forgive. God has told you to forgive. And a lot of times that is not, as we're going to look at scripture, we're going to look at who Jesus is, that's not the direction that forgiveness comes, the command to forgive. It doesn't come from our perpetrators. It doesn't come from the people that have harmed and wounded and hurt us to command us that we need to forgive them. It comes from a very different place. The other thing is when it comes to forgiveness, because it's such a big concept, the wounding that you are likely to access or think about when you think of who do I need to forgive are incredibly traumatic events. If they weren't, they wouldn't register. Forgiveness wouldn't be necessary if it wasn't incredibly painful and incredibly serious. And forgiveness has to deal with relationships. It has to deal with people. There are faces that get pulled to mind when we come to forgiveness. And again, that can be incredibly, incredibly painful. So we want to talk about forgiveness as grace. Grace is something that is freely given. It is this idea that we receive what we didn't work for, we didn't deserve. It's just this blessing and thing that we receive that helps set us free. It helps enable and move us forward in life and who we are. Forgiveness needs to operate in the same way. A lot of times our bitterness, our sadness, our pain has zero impact on the person who has harmed us. So when we're really angry, when we're really upset at someone, when we want revenge, they are skipping merrily through life, completely unaware of what's going on. But us, the one who are holding on it and replaying the events, we're the ones that are usually held in bondage. So when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about a grace that we extend ourselves. There's lots of little statements and ways. One of the ones that I've heard that I enjoy is not stepping into forgiveness is like swallowing a poison and hoping the other person dies, if you're familiar with that. That's the framework where we want to talk about it. How do we step into forgiveness ourselves? How do we set ourselves loose from this? So what we want to do is we want to start with a story in the Bible. Our concepts of forgiveness are very much linked to the words of Jesus in the Christian community. And so we want to look at one of these stories. It's kind of the key stories and scriptures that we use to talk about it and say, what's going on here? What's the context? What are the questions? What's all the rest of the material? So if you have a Bible with you or on a device that you have, I encourage you to turn to Matthew 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31. So I'm just going to read through the story first, and then we'll kind of talk about some of the different things that are going on. Then Peter came to Jesus. This is one of his disciples. He'd been following him around for a while and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or in some other translations, it says seven times 77 times. By the way, just to unlock a little bit what's going on here, Peter is, he's the ultimate brown noser in this. What he's saying is like, because the story before that, what comes before that is a story about it has to do with forgiveness as well. And how do we offer that? How do we do that? And Peter's like, yeah, I have a question. Considering I'm awesome and I can forgive people up to seven times, They've harmed me. They've taken care of me. No real question. Just what are your thoughts on that? Right? Have you experienced this in a classroom setting, in some sort of teacher setting, where someone has a question, but it's way less a question. It's way more, hey, this is what I know, or this is how awesome I am. Thoughts? Could you expound on my awesomeness? And what I love is that Jesus doesn't take the bait. And we're going to talk about this in a second. Not because he has issue with seven times not being enough. It's because Jesus is addressing the way that you've boiled down this incredibly complex and painful and difficult truth and reality of forgiveness, receiving it as a grace, extending it as a grace, and you've boiled it down to a number. Basically, what's the bar so that I know I can clear it? Because when you think about setting it at the number, and Jesus sets it at an absurd number, not so that we would walk around saying, all right, got my new number, 539. That's how many times I forgive people, but 540, you're dead to me. The idea with any number is that the moment you would clear it, forgiveness doesn't have to exist anymore. Forgiveness doesn't have to exist at a certain point. That the grace and understanding of who God is has its limit. It has its extensions. And Jesus is, and he's going to tell a story that he's answering a different question than the one Peter is asking. He's getting to the heart of the issue. This is what Jesus does over and over and over again. He said, you're asking me these questions, and frankly, they're not very good questions. So we're going to talk about this issue in different ways so we can uncover it. Let's look at the story that Jesus tells. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Let's think for a second. There's a lot of times that numbers are used in the Bible, and we just skate right on by them. Like, oh yeah, yeah, uh-huh, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. That's a really, really long time. Sometimes in the Bible it says things like, and then they prayed day and night for 10 years. And we go, quite faithful that one, and we move right on. 10 years. 10 years. We pray about things for 2 weeks and we're gassed. Like, we're out. So when these stories are used to illustrate 10,000 bags of gold, this room would be incapable of holding 10,000 bags of gold. So what we're going to do for this moment, we're going to sell you and your wife and all your kids into slavery. We talked about slavery with our last message with Philemon. So you're going to work for nothing for someone else and all of your kids forever, and we're kind of letting you off easy. Because there's no way you could ever repay that. You, your kids' kids, and your kids' kids, never going to be able to pay off 10,000 bags of gold. Now, these are just stories. They're metaphors to help us get a concept. But I have to be honest, a big part of me when I hear this story is, where's the 10,000 bags of gold, man? What did you spend this on? How did you blow all of that money? That seems like a really difficult task. All right, continuing on in verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Nope, uh-uh, that's not true. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. In verse 29, it continues. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. It's not a coincidence that he uses the exact same line that the servant, who's now doing the strangling, had used with his master. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. So, Jesus is telling the story. 10,000 bags of gold. You're going to go in slavery forever, you and all your kids. And he goes, no, please, I'll pay it back. And his master says, you know what? Your debt is canceled. Incredible, inconceivable grace. You can say like, hey, your sins, your debt, mostly canceled. I'm just going to skim like 10% of your paycheck off for the next 50 years. That seems fair, right? There's all kinds of ways where the king, the master, could have received something that would have helped him out in some way forever, because really, he had this incredible weight over him forever, a debt he could never repay, and he just says, no, don't worry about it. It's gone. Now, this servant goes out. He's owed 100 silver coins. This is nothing. We look at multiple lifetimes worth of work that it would take to earn 10,000 bags of gold, and a week's wages. It's about what the 100 silver coins is. And he strangles the man to get it back. Give me what you owe me. And the guy's like, hey, be patient with me. I'll pay him back. And you know what? When the other man said it, he was lying. It's impossible. You don't just pick up another job to pay off 10,000 bags of gold. He wasn't telling the truth. There's no way. This guy, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. Yeah, he probably can. He probably will. Give him a week. Give him a couple weeks. Give him a month, for heaven's sakes. He will pay that back. But no, he refuses and throws him in prison. When Jesus is telling this story, what Jesus is getting to is Peter's talking about, hey, have you guys all noticed how awesome I am? Super forgiving. Probably the most forgiving person here in this whole disciple thing, you know. First among equals, obviously, but me. I kind of got this thing figured out. And what Jesus is saying is the stuff you're talking about forgiving people for, it's trivial secondary stuff. There is greater understanding of who we've been created to be and how we fall short of that. The way that our ambitions, the ways that the wounds that we have encountered continue to wound and harm the people around us. What Jesus is addressing here is a matter of perspective. There's times where our perspective gets warped, where we're so excited about the things and the forgiveness that we've done that we've never encountered. Well, what's the forgiveness I've received? And the forgiveness that we've received, that kind of gratitude, is a better source with which to get to forgiveness. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. If you are living in the land of, I'm pretty awesome, I can forgive people up to 7 times, that is a fixed well. It will run out at some point. Our ability to forgive is not limitless, and it will ultimately run out. Why? Because we get tired of being wronged. And guess what? That's good. You should. You should get tired of being wronged. Jesus did not come and live and die for you to be doormats. That wasn't the purpose of the whole thing. But what Jesus is saying is when we come out of an understanding of the ways that we have been forgiven, when we come out of a place of understanding what our lives, what our failures, what they have required of others around us, now we're able to give to others out of a sense of gratitude, out of a sense of gratefulness, out of understanding how we have been received, getting to see how we've been viewed by the God of the universe, why we've been viewed by our friends, by our family. I know not everyone has this experience, but when I think of my own ability to forgive others, I just think of what I put my mom through. Yeah, that's a pretty good place to start. It's a good place to start with. All the forgiveness that I've received here should help and be a powerful motivator for me to extend forgiveness here. Because if my starting place is how awesome am I at forgiving, that's going to run out. If I start at the grace that I've received, that is not a well that will run out. That is a limitless well that we can pull from and understand. Jesus is inviting us all here to think about forgiveness differently. Now, there's a couple of distinctions, and this is what we're going to be, this is why this isn't a 1 week series, but it's like a whole thing. We're going to do a whole thing with it. Let's talk about what we're going to be talking through. One, and I mentioned this earlier, cheap forgiveness is dressing up denial. There's many times where we have walked around and we have said, I forgive that person. I forgive them. Here's a test that you can use to see if what you've extended is true forgiveness or cheap forgiveness. True forgiveness knows what it's forgiving. True forgiveness knows what it is that they are forgiving. I forgive that person. For what? I forgive that person. For what? What did they do? What is it that you are forgiving them for? This may not be true of all of you. This one is deeply personal for me because I am incredibly conflict avoidant. I hate conflict. I want to be friends with all of you all the time. And so a lot of times something will happen that's painful or difficult, and I'll say, I forgive you as a reflex because I don't want there to be conflict. I don't want there to be weirdness. And so I just extend it as a deflection out, as it's denial dressed up as forgiveness. But what I would say is that's cheap forgiveness, and it's not true. It's not helpful to your soul or the souls of others. Some of you have received forgiveness that isn't real forgiveness. And guess what? That doesn't stay a secret forever. You find that out down the road. You find out down the road that you weren't really offered forgiveness. You were offered denial. You were offered someone that just wanted to go through it. Here's the next one, and it ties in with that. Forgiveness starts with acknowledging the hurt and the pain. The starting place for all forgiveness is you have to acknowledge the hurt and the pain. This is identifying the thing that you're forgiving. Here's the house analogy that we're going to use through this message series. You all are houses, right? Lovely homes, by the way. Some of you are ranches. Some of you are new construction. But all of us are houses. And when we have been wronged, and again, when we've been hurt in serious ways, anger, sadness, and resentment, they come knocking on the front door. Now, when I was a kid, I went to daycare at a family friend's house. And when I was little, I thought we were playing a game that was called when the door is knocked on, we all drop to the floor and we see how we can crawl into the back bedroom. I just thought it was like this fun game. I learned later that our daycare provider had a strong disdain for Jehovah's Witnesses. And when she would see them come and knock on the door, we would play the drop to the ground and quiet game so she didn't have to open up the door and say no thank you because she didn't know how to do that. So later, I remember asking my mom, like, why did we play the like drop and be quiet game? Because she didn't want to open up the door. Some of us have anger and sadness and resentment come knock on the door, and we close the blinds, we turn off the lights, and we army crawl to the back bedroom because we don't want to open up the door. And this is denial masquerading as forgiveness. True forgiveness involves opening the front door and looking at anger and sadness and resentment in the eyes. Now, this is the other extreme. This is where we go the other way with this. Some of us open up the door and be like, oh my gosh, I've been waiting for you. Come right in. I have the guest bedroom all set up. Really, rent free as long as you want. Doesn't matter if you trash the place. I want you to live here. We should hang out for a while. And then we have years and years later, and anger and sadness and resentment are taking up free rent in our head, in our heart, in our soul. There is a balance between the two where we open the door, we don't avoid it, we don't cease to acknowledge that it's there. We open the door, we look anger and sadness and resentment in the eyes and say, I see you and you don't have a place to stay here. You don't have a place to live here. This is a pathway to forgiveness. So here's what we're going to be talking about. Some of you need to go back and acknowledge the anger and the sadness and the resentment. When I've said, hey, we're going to talk about your forgiveness, we're like, whew, good. I love message series where I'm an all-star and I've already forgiven everybody who's ever hurt me. Now we might need to go back a little bit. We might need to acknowledge that there was real pain and hurt and awful things that happened. We don't do it so we can give them free rent. We don't do that so we can entertain them forever. We do that so we can offer true forgiveness and move on. Some of us have some unwelcome house guests we need to kick out. Some of us have been holding on to these things for a long, long time, and it's time to ask them to leave. It's time to let the forgiveness that is modeled by Christ, that is given by God and flows endlessly, to flow also through us and extend to anger and resentment and have them go. Forgiveness isn't denying the truth, and this ties into the how do we ask anger and sadness and resentment to leave. Forgiveness is not denying the truth. It's ending the cycle of violence. Here's what I mean by that. There's a lot of times where we say, hey, there's a call, there's a grace being extended to you to offer forgiveness. And we say, but they did this. This thing happened. Sometimes forgiveness is, well, I know that happened, but it's time to move on. This isn't what we're talking about. What we're talking about is saying, yes, that happened and that was awful. A lot of times the only way that some of us can access forgiveness is pretending the awful things that happened to us didn't happen. And that's not forgiveness. That's not health. That's not what Christ is inviting us to. There's a number of times where we get stuck on, is this true? Did this happen? What went wrong? What was this thing that harmed me and hurt me at such a deep level from my parents, from my loved ones, from my family members, from my closest friend, from an ex-husband, from an ex-wife, from an ex-girlfriend, from an ex-boyfriend? The reality is when we talk about forgivenesses, we're not talking about strangers. When we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about strangers. They don't have that kind of power. They don't have that kind of power to hurt us to a place where we need forgiveness. So we're talking about people who are close. And when we forgive, we hold on to the truth of what happened. And we acknowledge it and we say, yes, that happened and that was awful. A lot of times we play this weird dichotomy where we have to deny the truth so that we can forgive. And I would say that's not forgiveness. We realize the truth so that we can forgive. Are you tracking? Are you with me? We say, yep, that happened. And so we can forgive. So we're going to choose to forgive on the other side of that. We're not going to hold on to it. And ending the cycle of violence is... when someone has hurt you, when someone has wronged you, when someone has done something that's unethical, that's cruel, that is less than the way that any human being with the image of God planted in them should treat any other human being with the image of God planted in them, it may not feel that way, but you have a power. When someone wrongs you, they hand you a power. You're going to be right forever. When someone wrongs you, you're going to be right about that thing that they did to you forever. And a lot of times we like to remind people of how we were wronged. We like to remind the people that hurt us that they wronged us. Forgiveness is saying this way of operating, it doesn't work. And I don't have to deny the painful thing that happened, but I am laying down arms. I am not going to hold this against you anymore. I'm not going to buy into the lie that if you hurt me and I hold on to that hurt that you have now given me to hold over you forever, that somehow is going to empower me, that's going to strengthen me, that is going to do good things in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. Jesus comes and says, no, that thing wreaks havoc within you. It is doing you no favors. So a decision to forgive is to end the cycle of violence. There are all kinds of stories. We go back to this Facebook murder. If the children had come out and says, I want to kill him, could anyone have faulted them? I mean, we're talking about the Old Testament now. Are you familiar? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, one for one. You did this, I will do it back to you, and we're even now. We're good. Forgiveness is saying, the great quote from Gandhi, eye for an eye makes the world blind. So where does the cycle of violence stop? Where you harm me and I hold on to it, or I create harm back to you, it stops with forgiveness. We decide not to continue on with the cycle of violence. Also, one way that has been helpful for me to think of it is we're going to look at Romans 7. One of the most confusing and one of the verses that I feel like best describes the human experience. These are the words of Paul in Romans 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, it's the sin living in me. But I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, This I keep on doing. This is the verse that people are like, preach, pastor. I want a whole message series on this one. Yes. There's all these good things I want to do. I do not do them. There's all these bad things I do not want to do. I have no problem doing those things. These are the things where we say, yes, I get it. I understand that. That it describes me. Preach. I love it. Have you ever applied that scripture to someone else? When you listen to the ways that we talk about people who have harmed us or wronged us, we say they meant to do it. They knew what they were doing. They did it on purpose. They harmed me. They did something deep, and they dug it in. An opportunity to forgive is to say that this verse applies to us all universally. That there are people in our lives who have harmed us and hurt us, and it was not their intention. It wasn't what they wanted to do. It was the way that the sin within them acted itself out. Does it excuse what happened? No. Does it make what happened okay or not as bad? No, not at all. But we get out of this game of trying to guess people's motives and saying sin kind of abounds. If we have relationships, we have pain. We have ways that we hurt each other, intentionally and unintentionally. And some people in our lives have hurt us, and it wasn't what they meant to do. This kind of empathy can be helpful and galvanizing and moving on. Now, this one is probably the most important thing. So some of you are snoozing a little bit. I get it. Come back. Just for this one piece. Come back for this one piece. Forgiveness is surrendering the right to be angry. And it's a right. You're right. Reconciliation is restoring the relationship. They are not the same thing. Are you with me? We all woke up for that? Forgiveness is releasing the right to be angry. Reconciliation is restoring the relationship. There was a part in my own faith where I thought, you know what being a Christian is? I walk up to that person that punches me, and I let them punch me again and again and again. That's real messed up. That's real sickness. That's a deep level of unhealth. That is denying the image of God planted within you, that you were not created to be punched. You were not created to be hit. You were not created to be insulted. Forgiveness is releasing the right to be angry. You're right. What they did was awful. You're right. And you're surrendering that to free yourself and to free that experience. Reconciliation is stepping back into the relationship. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories about this. There's this great little story in the Bible, and it's about Shimei and David. So David was the king of Israel, and he became the king because Saul was no longer the king. Now, I know this might sound strange to you, but there used to be a time in the world where if you were the king or the head of a political system, it meant good things for your family members. I know, hold on to your surprise. Back then, for Saul, when he was in power, Shimei was a cousin. It was a family member of his. So Shimei was enjoying great things when Saul was king, but when Saul was no longer king, he lost all of those privileges. And who was he mad at? David, who became king. Now, David's whole being a king, it had ups and downs. It gets really messy at the end. And it involves his son coming after with an army that he afforded to kill David and his army, right? If you think you have a messed up family, I encourage you to read the Bible. Feel a little bit of solidarity. Things maybe aren't so bad. While David is running for his life from his son, guess who shows up? Shimei. Shimei's like, this is what you deserve. This is the best day ever. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he's not just yelling at him and hurling insults. David and his men are walking through a canyon, and Shimei's up on the edge of the canyon just kicking dirt down and like, yes, this is awesome. Best day ever. He's yelling at him. He's cursing him. So I was teaching this story once. And at the end of it, the question was, so how, if you're David, how do you love Shimei? How do you show Shimei love? And what I love is we had this guy in our group, and he didn't say a whole lot. We're like, well, what do you think? And he goes, well, should probably get out of range of the rocks. I'm like, yes, yes. This is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation, when someone is harming you and continues to harm you, you don't put yourself back in range of the rocks. That's not love. That's masochism. That's not healthy. That's profoundly unhealthy. You can forgive them out of range of the rocks. Restoration is restoring the kind of relationship where people will not kick rocks or throw insults at you any longer. And if that's not possible, then forgiveness is the answer. It's not reconciliation. Too often, we conflate the two, which means we just call them the same thing. We call forgiveness reconciliation. You just got to go back. You got to go back. You have a husband who is harming you and hurting you, hurling insults at you and beating you. The church has said for decades recently in the United States, go back. Go back. Forgive them. Forgive them. As the church, as a repentance, no, that's wrong. You don't go back into the arms, you don't go back into relationship with an abuser or someone who is harming you and actively harming you. Reconciliation only exists when there is repentance, when you stop throwing rocks, when you stop throwing insults. That's the environment where reconciliation can exist. But we're not off the hook. We surrender our right. In that story, who's wrong? It's Shimei. David's right, and it's in the Bible, like written, forever. David's always right. But David, in the story, he forgives Shimei, and he releases his right to be right. Why? Because that's freedom for David. He's not setting Shimei free. To live the kind of life where you have to throw rocks and insults is a prison of its own kind. Forgiveness is about freeing yourself. Why? Because God created you, God loves you, and he didn't create you to be enslaved by the cruelty of another person. That's what this message series is about. This is what we're going to be talking about and walking through. I hope you will continue coming back. I hope you will explore your deepest hurts. Open the door. Acknowledge the anger and the sadness and resentment. And then some of you have some squatters to kick out. And some of you have some doors to close after we've acknowledged it. So we can move on from a deep well of grace and love and peace to be the people of God.